comes from Leviticus chapter 20, verse 26. You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and I have separated you from the other peoples to be mine. This is the word of God. It is true. Okay, as we sing the next hymn, I want to be a principle within, number 410 in the red book, all verses. Be seated.
Forgot when I wore this sweater. The last time I wore this, we had audio problems. So can you all hear me? Are we good? Anybody have issues? It's a little bit. Move it over here, maybe. Is that better? I think so. All right. I'm going to trust the Lord. Keep forgetting. I was cold this morning for some reason, and I didn't want to wear a jacket. So, but then I got here, and I was like, oh, yeah, that's what happened the last time. We're going to begin a new series this morning in the book of Daniel. We're not going to get to the weird stuff. We're not going to get to the stuff in the back. We're going to stick in Daniel 1 through 6. This morning, I don't know how far we're going to get in Daniel chapter 1, but I don't know. I know you don't want to be here till, 12:30, so if it starts getting long, I'll cut it off, because there's a lot here in Daniel chapter 1. But I'm not sure there's a better book in the Bible when we look at how do we stand in a culture that is hostile to our faith. There's not a better book, in my opinion, than the book of Daniel. And how do we stand? How do we stand in a culture that's incredibly hostile to our beliefs? And yet, when we look at Daniel, when we look at the background of Daniel, they're in this situation because they've allowed compromise to come in. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. I'm not going to tell you what it is because I want you to be in suspense. No, but I think maybe this on Palm Sunday, we're going to talk about Pilate. I feel like Pilate gets a bad rap, but what was his issue? He compromised. And the whole nation of Israel had compromised to such an extent that God had to do what he promised. So I'm going to talk a little bit about the background of Daniel today, and then how do we stand over the next 4 weeks, how do we stand in a culture that's increasingly hostile? And you don't have to look far in our culture right now. It's crazy, isn't it? And just a lot of crazy things going on, and we can point fingers, well, it's this, it's this, it's this, it's this. But the bottom line is, we have allowed the Church of Jesus Christ, we have compromised to such an extent that largely we're no longer the salt and the light that Jesus has called us to be. And that responsibility is on us. That's on us. And so, again, what can we learn from the book of Daniel? How to stand? Pray with me. Father, we thank you that you are alive. We thank you that you haven't left us as orphans. We thank you that you are holy and you will not be mocked. That as a people and as nations, we will reap what we sow. And Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus, Holy Spirit, I invite you to come. This is your word. I ask you to anoint your word as it goes forth, that it would fall on good soil. Lord, that today, if we hear your voice, that we wouldn't harden our heart. We wouldn't look at anybody else, Lord, but you would just help us to look inside and be honest with ourselves and honest with you about the truth of our own heart. In my weakness, be strong. Anoint me, Lord, to exhort, encourage, teach today, and anoint all of us, Lord, to hear what your Spirit has to say to us today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Daniel, chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. You read that, I read that, and there's a soberness to that. It's so sad. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave king of Judah into his hand. The prophets had been prophesying for years that this was going to happen. The northern kingdom had already been taken into captivity. They had already been scattered. And so you have the southern kingdom, Judah, and they kept turning away from the voice of the Lord. And God would come to them and say, you need to repent, you need to come back to me. And they would for a season, but then they would turn back away and they rebelled against the Lord. He brought the prophets, he brought Isaiah, you go back and you read Ezekiel 4 and 5, some really strange stuff. God told Ezekiel, and he actually was a symbol, had him lay on his side for years and lay on his other side and had kind of him act out what was going to happen. And God had been warning his people, if you don't repent, this is what's going to happen. If you don't repent, that's what's going to happen. But they hung on to their nationalism. They hung on to their pride. Oh, God will never judge us. We're his chosen people. He'll never do that to us. And in their rebellion and in their pride, they thought, no, we're okay. But God kept sending his prophets, you don't repent, you don't repent, I'm going to bring judgment. Background scriptures, 2 Kings chapter 24, verses 1 and 2. 2 Chronicles 36, 5 through 7. Jeremiah 7, 24. I'm going to read Jeremiah. Jeremiah 7. But they did not listen to me, nor did they pay attention. They walked in the stubbornness of their evil hearts and turned their backs to me. God is speaking there. I'm going to go ahead and read 2 Chronicles 36, 5 through 7. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. And against him, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came up and bound him with fetters to take him to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar also carried some of the vessels of the house of the Lord to Babylon and put them in his palace. The unthinkable happened. The thing that they thought God would never do. God will never bring judgment. We're going to do what we want to do. We're not going to have to obey God's laws. We want to be the people around us. And they compromised and they compromised and they compromised and they compromised so far and so long that God, he did what he said he was going to do. He said judgment was coming, and it did, and it came. Jerusalem was besieged. The city was destroyed. Nebuchadnezzar came down, and he took some of the young men from
Jerusalem, and he brought them into Babylon.
Look at verses, I'm going to start in verse 3. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. So he brings these young men, he brings them into his temple, into Babylon itself. And Daniel and his friends were teenagers when God took them. We don't know their background in Jerusalem, what kind of nobility they were. We don't know that. We don't know who their parents were. But they take these young men. He brings Daniel. Daniel, from what we can discern, Daniel was about 17 years old. He was about a senior in high school. Just think about that. Senior in high school. He takes these young men, and they take them from their home, strip them from their families, take them away from their culture, and bring them into Babylon. And just think about what a traumatic thing that would be for a young man. You're taking these children, they're taking these youth and taken away from their family. Their parents are no longer there. They're taking them away from their culture. They're taking them away from what they would have worn. Their clothing would have been different. And they bring them into this foreign place. And how frightening. Think back when you were 17 years old. For some of us, that was a little longer than others, but all of us just kind of think back when we were 17. What would that have been like? It would have been scary, wouldn't it? It would have been hard. We would have seen people being killed. You know, as Nebuchadnezzar came down, there would have been trauma, emotional trauma, and being taken away from everything you knew. The language was different. Have any of you ever gone to another country where they didn't speak English? I've done that a lot, and I vowed, it's like the next place I want to go where they speak English. Because you go somewhere where they're not speaking English, it's really disorienting. And it's rather confusing, and you're hearing all of these sounds, and it's strange, and it's weird, and you feel a little uncomfortable. The language is different. The clothing is different. The landscape is different. You're stripped away from your family. And what was the purpose that they were doing? They're trying to brainwash these kids. They're going to brainwash them, help them to forget everything that they had so that they could be good Babylonians and that they could go back then and influence the culture of the Babylonian culture. Take the Judaism out of them and put in some Babylonian, and look at what they do to them. Verse 5, the king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years. And at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. And so they were going to educate them, essentially going to brainwash them. They're saying, okay, this is the culture you came from. We want to teach you about our literature. We want to teach you about our music. We want to teach you about this whole new way of thinking. If you can control somebody's thinking, you can control their worldview and how they behave. And so that's what they do. They put these kids in, they just to educate them. And they want them to eat what the king ate. And did the king of the Babylonians, were they going to follow the Jewish law of what the Jews ate? Absolutely not. They were going to be eating fat. They were going to be eating meat that they weren't supposed to be eating. And it would have been incredibly easy for Daniel and his friends to say, no, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. I'm getting ahead of myself, though. Got ahead of myself. I made a mistake on your insert, didn't I? I have two twos on here.
The second two, how old was Daniel when he was taken away? He was 17. And then the number three on your insert, what was the final cultural attribute taken away from Daniel and his friends? If you look at verses 6 and 7, it says, among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. So as he's taken them out of their culture, change the way what they wear, change what they're going to be learning, and taken away from their families, the final thing, can you imagine you go somewhere and somebody, they change your name? You're no longer going to be called by this name. You're going to be called this name. Talk about stripping. Talk about being brainwashed. Talk about taking everything away. They took away their names. It's sad. And that happens a lot in the world when you have refugees coming in and everything's different. And these young men now are refugees and now their very names have been changed. And so the culture's different and the king wants them to eat this food. Do they do it? Do they do it? Verse 8. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. Just look at verse 8. Does anybody else have a different translation for resolved there? Daniel 1, verse 8. Purpose. It's good. Anybody else? Daniel resolved, he purposed in his heart, he would not defile himself with the king's food. Where do you think that resolve in Daniel, where do you think that that came from? If you look back in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Deuteronomy chapter 11, as God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, and he's telling them what he wants them to do. He said, I want you to put the law, I want you to keep the law in your minds. And he uses a metaphor, keep it on your forehead. And I want you to tell that law. I want you to recite it day and night. I want you to tell your children and your children's children. We have no idea who Daniel's parents were. But where did this resolve come from Daniel? His parents had to have taught him the scriptures. His parents had discipled him as to be into the law of God. And as parents and as grandparents, I don't have physical children, but I'm still, I still affect, and I love meeting with the young ones because it's our responsibility, church, to mentor the young ones, to tell them. And one of the things that's sad, I worked in youth ministry for years, I worked in college ministry for years, and one of the things that's changing in youth ministry, parents used to bring their kids to church, drop them off, and pick them up. But you know where the best youth ministry happens? It's in your home. Your kids are watching you. You know that as parents. And we teach we disciple our children at home. Youth ministry, honestly, isn't going to be very effective if they're not getting that at home. And so what we need to be doing in the church is we need to be equipping parents. We need to be encouraging parents. Because if you're not walking with Jesus, your kids probably aren't either. If you're not having a relationship with Jesus that your kids can see, your kids probably aren't going to have that either. And Daniel had that. His resolve had come from his parents instilling the law in him, him seeing it in his mom and dad. And he resolved. He's like, I am not going to compromise. Which is so refreshing for a 17-year-old, a young man, who everything has been stripped. And it would have been really easy for him to compromise. Make excuses. Well, if I, I've been stripped, I'm scared. So I'm going to do what they tell me to do. And he doesn't do that. He's resolved. He's purposed in his heart. I'm not going to do that. But is he ornery about it? Is he rebellious about it? Therefore he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. Again, I'm getting ahead of myself today. I think I'm so conscientious of not going too long, I'm jumping ahead. Sorry about that. You go back to Leviticus chapter 3, verse 17, and Ezekiel 4, verse 13. Part of the law that his parents would have told him, part of the things that in the Levitical laws, it shall be Leviticus 3:17. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations and all your settlements. You must not eat any fat or any blood. And then in Ezekiel, when Ezekiel's doing that, you know, he's laying on his side, the prophetic word of the Lord comes through Ezekiel, and he said, they're going to take you into Babylon. They're going to take you into this place, and they're going to make you eat their food. And so there's a prophetic word that this was going to happen. And that Daniel had the word of God in his heart, and he was like, I'm not going to do that. That is the word of the Lord. I'm not going to do that. And so he asks the eunuch. He's very respectful. He's not rebellious. He's not like, you know, maybe how some of us were when we were 17 years old. We like to rebel. We like to shoot off our mouth. And that Daniel doesn't do that. He's incredibly respectful. And in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 17, it's like we need to be respectful of those in authority over us. Doesn't mean we don't like them. It doesn't mean that we agree with them. You know, we don't agree with our leaders all the time, do we? No, we absolutely do not. But does that give us license to be disrespectful? It absolutely does not. And Daniel, who is being tempted, he is being pressured to compromise, he's respectful. Doesn't shoot off his mouth. He doesn't shoot off his attitude. He doesn't go on the internet and start, you know, going off on Anonymous and, you know, waxing eloquently. No, he's respectful. Verse 8, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And look what happens after he's purposed in his heart in verse 9. God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and your drink. For what should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So he would endanger my head with the king. So you would endanger. And so that eunuch, he has favor and compassion. He could have just said, shut up, kid, beat him up real good and made him do it. But he has compassion. God gave the eunuch favor and compassion. But that eunuch's very honest. And he says, Daniel, Belshazzar, if I do that and you just eat vegetables and you're weak, you're not going to get in trouble. I have responsibility. The king has given me charge over you. And if you don't look good and you look weak, off goes my head. I'm in trouble. And so the eunuch is afraid. He's like, I don't want to do this. But Daniel, even at 17 years old, and as we read on in the weeks ahead, Daniel was a man of wisdom. He had so much wisdom. And you even see it here as a young man. And look at what Daniel does. Look at what he says. Verse 12. Test your servant for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. He said, let's just test it out. Give us 10 days. We're not going to eat what you give us. We're not going to eat the meat. We're not going to eat this food that's been defiled against the Levitical laws. We're not going to do that, but you give us 10 days. And if we look weak, okay. And so what did that take for Daniel to do that? That took a lot of wisdom, and it took a lot of courage, and it also took a lot of faith, didn't it? He really believed the Lord was going to honor if he stepped out and stood and just stood strong. How do we stand in our faith in a culture that's hostile? We need to purpose in our heart to follow God's word, to follow his word. I'm not going to talk a lot about this today, but the problem we have in the United Methodist Church right now, what's shaken down? General Conference, May 2020, what's going to happen? We don't know. But our ultimate problem is because our seminaries have been teaching since the 1970s that the Bible really isn't the authoritative word of God. That the virgin birth really didn't happen. That Jesus bodily didn't raise from the dead. And we've compromised the word of the Lord. And so now we're bearing fruit 50 years later of not standing on the scripture and thinking that we're smarter than God, that we can define truth, and we don't really need the word of God. And we're bearing fruit of that in our denomination right now. Daniel did not do that. He purposed in his heart, this is the word of the Lord. My parents have taught it to me. I honor God. I honor his word. I am not going to compromise. I'm not going to compromise. I'm going to stand on the word of God. He purposed in his heart. He resolved in his heart, Lord, I'm going to honor you. I'm going to fear you. And I think it's really important that he wasn't ornery about it. He wasn't rude. He wasn't, I have had to step away from social media, and I have to do that periodically because people, and this is why I've told you this, I don't watch the news because there's so much hatred and accusation. We've lost the ability to be able to discourse with one another and have a conversation with each other. We just yell at each other and we just call each other names. And we're not even communicating anymore. And so Daniel was respectful of authority, and yet he was gentle, but he was able to stand his ground. That's a lost art in the body of Christ. It's a lost art in this culture. We need to be men and women filled with the Holy Spirit that we can manifest the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. That's all present in Daniel. He was resolute, he was strong, and yet he was gentle. Something we all need to heed. He's wise. Test your servants for 10 days and see what happens. And then what does happen? So he's following the law. He's being gentle about it, and yet he doesn't compromise. Verse 13, he says, let our appearance, after those 10 days, let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So verse 14, so the eunuch listened to them in this manner. See what favor? God so gave them favor. And he tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away the food and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. And so you may have heard the phrase, have you ever heard of a Daniel fast? Have you ever heard of that? Some people have. This is where the Daniel fast, this is a text of that. It's just eating vegetables or broth for 10 days, 40 days, whatever. And so that's what they ate. And again, they were faithful, they stood, and God gave them favor. Verse 17, as for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them. And among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king. And in every manner of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year, until King Cyrus. May we all be like Daniel. May we all be like him. What courage that young man had. what resolute faith he had when everything was taken away from him. His family, his culture, his livelihood. He's brought into Babylon, which would have been a tragic. The unthinkable had happened. God's judgment had come. Jerusalem is besieged. Jerusalem is destroyed. It's tragic. It's horrible. God brings these young men, stripped of their names, stripped of all of it, and they stand fast for him. They had courage. They had gentleness. They stood, and God gave them favor. In what ways do we need to stand today in our culture? Where do we need courage? Where have we compromised and become like the culture around us? May the Lord strengthen our hearts. We're paying for that now. We're reaping what we've sown in our nation because we've compromised and we haven't stood fast. We just say, Lord, forgive us, but Lord, give us courage to stand now. May we do that in gentleness and not in rudeness, not being obnoxious. And what do we learn from Daniel chapter 1? That as we stand for the Lord, as we stand for him, we honor him and his word, he will give us favor. So my question to you this morning, where do you need courage? Where have we fallen short? Where have we compromised? And maybe for some of us, remembering the church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation, we can be orthodox, but we can do that in a really rude way. And remember Jesus' words to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 3? He said, I hold this against you that you have forsaken your first love. We're able to be right, but totally miss the spirit of it. And so how do we walk with integrity, standing on the word of God, and not be like the Pharisees, not be rude, but to stand for truth and be gentle and really trust the Lord to work it out on our behalf? We're going to see more of that in the weeks ahead in Daniel, and how the Lord honored him and the test that he had to stand up for. But I just want to leave it here this morning. Where have we compromised? Where maybe haven't we loved as we should love? And the Lord wants to just bring us back and help us walk that line between truth and love. It's not truth without love, and it's not love without truth. I just want to be quiet before the Lord for a moment. Father, we thank you for Daniel. Lord, what a really good illustration of a young man, Lord, stripped of everything, and he was resolute in his heart. He purposed in his heart to honor you. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would forgive us, Lord, where we don't stand for truth and where we compromise. Lord, I pray you would forgive us for where we've stood for truth, but we've done it in a very rude way. And we haven't been gracious. And we haven't been kind, and we haven't been gentle. Lord, I thank you for the example of Daniel, how he was able to stand for you, but he was respectful and honoring in those of authority over him. And Lord, I pray that you would help us be that in this hour. Lord, that we would be people that do not compromise, that we would, on the essentials, we need to compromise, but Lord, you know what I mean. We wouldn't compromise the truth of your word on the important things. Help us to walk that line, Father, between truth and love. And Lord, as Judah suffered because of their own rebellion and their sin, Father, we see that happening in our nation right now. We see that happening in our denomination right now. And Father, we cry out to you for mercy in Jesus' name. Lord, give us the courage that Daniel had. Give us the wisdom, Lord, that Daniel had. And Lord, I pray we would fear you and honor you more than we fear what other people think. And Lord, I pray we would be men and women of your word that purpose in our hearts to honor you, to fear you, and to be obedient to your word. We need you, Lord Jesus. And as we sang today, Lord, I want a principle within. Lord, ultimately, we need you in our hearts. We need more than a principle. We need you, Jesus. So, Lord, come. Give us the courage that we need. Give us the resoluteness in our spirit that we need. Give us undivided hearts to stand for you and love you in a dark and dying world that desperately needs, Lord, to see truth and love. Fill us up with your spirit, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand and let's sing as we yield ourselves to the Lord.